Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. And I told you that we were going to continue this covenant series. We're about halfway through it right now. And I'm telling you, somebody said, did we get through the good half? Well, no. We got through the first good half. The second good half is coming. I'm telling you, this thing is good all the way through. And it's fresh. It's revelation from God, but yet it's right from the Word, isn't it? We're just going right through the Word of God. It's not like this is not any stretch. You can go to an encyclopedia and find most all of this stuff we're talking about too. It's not limited to just the Bible, but it's neat to see it in the Bible because that's where God used it and that's where people of God used it. And so that's what makes it exciting because it pertains to us today. In the encyclopedia, that doesn't pertain to us today, but in the Bible it does because it's the same God. All those people in the encyclopedia are dead. Isn't that right? I don't care about those guys. They're gone. They can't help me. I need somebody that's alive, and God's alive, and He's still making covenant and keeping covenant with us, and so I need to know about how He does it. So, Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, we're going to talk tonight about covenant love. Covenant love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll begin in just a minute with verse 6. How many of you remember that the first night I shared with you about the covenant ceremony and the reason why people, individuals or tribes or families would come into covenant with one another? There were two reasons I gave you. Do you remember what those were?
Economics.
Okay, economics or strengths and weaknesses, we could say. And love, right? And we found out when we read last week with Jonathan that Jonathan loved David as his own soul and cut a covenant with him because he loved him. He wanted to be one with him. He wanted to show him the love that he had. And the deepest way to do that was to come into covenant. There is no deeper way to show your love than to cut covenant. I tell you why. Somebody says, well, what do you mean? You could do some great benevolent act towards somebody and that would show your love. Yeah, one time. When you cut a covenant with them, you have committed yourself for the rest of your life to do the same thing. There is nothing deeper that you can do to show the deep love and feeling that you have for somebody than to cut a covenant with them because you just laid down, not only today, I just laid down the rest of my life for you. Now, that's heavy. That's heavy. And to think that God did that. Think about the rest of his life. Right? Think about the rest of his life. Now, somebody says, well, it's not so much the rest of his life, it's the rest of our life. Because that's not so long. But what did he do? He gave us eternal. Now, if he was going to commit himself to us for all of his life, why would he give us eternal life? That just extends it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. He wanted to. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. He's not trying to get out of it. Everything he does is to extend this. He wants to lay himself down forever. It wasn't a one-time shot. He wants to do it forever. Okay, ready? Deuteronomy chapter 7. God's covenant is actually based on both strengths and weaknesses and love, but we're going to see the primary is love. But just to start off with, well, before we read this, let me also tell you that God came into covenant with human beings based on strengths and weaknesses. Somebody says, what are you talking about? God has no weaknesses. Well, he did. And I want to share with you what that weakness was. One of God's weaknesses, how many of you, your strengths are your weaknesses, right? If you have a strength, it's also a weakness to you. Did you know that? Some people say, I'm a great communicator, you're a terrible listener. Right? How many of you have seen that, right? Or this person is just a great leader. Yeah, terrible follower sometimes, right? They know how to give orders, can't take any orders, right? Have you ever seen people? They've got a strong personality. They can't work with anybody else. They've got to be the leader, whatever. With weaknesses, with strengths always come the weaknesses. Your strengths actually are your weaknesses because there's something hiding behind your strength that is a weak area in your life. That's true with everybody. Well, God really has no weaknesses, but in a sense, he did have a weakness. Let me share with you what that is, because I know you all want to know. You're all like, come on, we want to hear this, right? How many of you know in the book of Genesis that God made all the animals, and then he created man, and he said this in verse 27 of chapter 1. Let us create man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion, you know what that means? Authority. Let them have dominion. Now, wait a minute. God has dominion. Yeah, but what did he say? Different than any of the other animals or plants, creatures. He said, let's make man in our image, and then let's let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every creeping thing, everything that creeps on the earth. In fact, if you read the 8th Psalm, you'll find out that God put Adam and Eve in authority over all of his handiwork. I mean, their authority was a far more stretching than we realize it was here on the earth. Now, so who's in charge on the earth? See, a lot of theologians fudge that. They say, oh yeah, God said that, but really God's in charge. People think that God would give something and then say, no, no, give that back. No, you don't know what you're doing with that. No, God is not a man that he should lie, right? When God says something, that's the way it is. And so God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, didn't he? You're in charge here. Now, the serpent comes in. We know he was inspired by the devil and deceives Eve. She eats, gives to Adam with her. He eats. They sin. They fall. Inside, they're disconnected from God. They're out of fellowship with God. And now, the people in charge of the earth don't have a God nature anymore. They've got a sin nature, right? They're governed by the devil. That's why God calls the devil in the Bible the god of this world or the god of this age, because Satan has been controlling the human beings who have been controlling the world since the day that Adam and Eve fell. Now, has God done some things? Yeah. But have you noticed this? That almost everything God does on the earth, he does through a human being. What do we call this Bible? God's Word. Who wrote it? Is there a book or a verse or a word or a letter in a word in here that was not penned by a human being? Not one. You'll notice that since God gave the dominion of the earth over to Adam and Eve, everything he has done has been through humans. He comes to Abraham. I need to make a covenant with you. Why? God, why don't you just get Jesus here, have him die, get it over with? Right? Why didn't God just send Jesus in the Garden of Eden? Go ahead, die for him. Come on, get it over with. Why go through all of this time? I'll tell you why. Because it needs to come through humans. Why? Because humans have been given the authority and the dominion over the earth. The problem was humans have been governed by the devil in their nature instead of God. And God finally got this guy named Abraham who believed him, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And God says, I can bless you. We're going to cut covenant together. And through you, I'm going to bring my plan to pass. And how did he bring it to pass? By sending Jesus, who became a man, a human being. Isn't that right? So, Jesus comes down the earth as a human being. So now, God is a human being, and God's back in charge on the earth because he's a human being now. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus becomes a human being. He's on the earth. He's back in charge. Now, in an overriding sense, God's always in charge, right? But he was in, so to speak, a pickle because he'd given this dominion over to man, and he wasn't about just to yank it back and say, ah, you don't know what you're doing, and just kind of shove Adam and Eve down into the ground again. You know, you're as dumb as dirt. That's what I made you out of, but you didn't get any smarter from that point. Let me take it back over. No, he'd already said, let them have dominion. Didn't he say that? And notice from that point on, he began to work through men. Through men. And God would let it go and let the problem go and let the problem go over. I mean, it got down one time so bad to where people rebelled against God that the Bible said there was one guy that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One. Noah. And God told Noah, listen to me, boy. There's going to be a flood. Build a big boat. Right? You remember that whole thing? And he worked through a man once again. God just kept coming and working through men. See, so in a sense, when God came to Abram and made covenant with him, he needed a human being on the earth who would speak for him and obey him and listen to him and work with his plan so that through his seed, the Christ could come and redeem man from their own sin. Now, so in a sense, it's strengths and weaknesses. But as you see tonight, you're going to see that the overriding reason for covenant was love. It was love. Did God need men? Yes, in a sense he did, because men got themselves into a problem and they were in dominion and the enemy was controlling them. But thank God that he's smarter. God's smarter than the devil. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad about that? God's smarter than the devil, and he's smarter than the devil where your life is concerned too. And so here, let's get into this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's start from verse 6. I want you to hear God's heart as we read through these scriptures tonight. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and chesed. You knew that was coming, didn't you? See, that mercy, translated their mercy, sometimes loving kindness, other ways, that chesed, H-E-S-E-D, or some people put C-H-E-S-E-D, that chesed is the love that is accompanied and goes along with the covenant of God constantly. It's the kind of love that causes you to want to covenant to somebody forever. It's not a feeling kind of love that feels good today and wants to do something benevolent today, but doesn't want to stick with it. It's the kind of love that says, you know what? I don't care what happens. I have to love you. I want to love you forever and ever and ever. And so you're going to find that this goes hand in hand all the time. So notice what God says again, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Say that with me. The faithful God. What does that mean? He's not looking to change, is he? The faithful God. Here is God committing himself. I've heard people say, you know, you can't just make God do something. No, we don't have to make him do something. Listen to what God is saying. He is trying to convince you he's faithful. He's not like the weasel that you made an agreement with trying to get out of it. God's trying to convince you that he doesn't want out of it. It's us that can't get in. It's us that can't buy into his faithfulness. We just can't get it into our head that God, the Almighty One, would really want to do these things for us. We can't get it. And so God keeps convincing us. No, you need to understand, you're my people. And I'm your God. You're a special treasure to me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And not because you were some great people in number. No, you were the least. Well, thanks a lot, God. But I chose you. Do you see the love there? I chose you. The faithful God who keeps covenant. What does that mean? He doesn't break his promises. He keeps his promises. He keeps covenant and chesed, mercy, for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face. Now notice how he can just be so strong in love and he just turns right back around and you know what? You're going to mess with us. I'll repay you to your face. God doesn't back down a bit. God doesn't back down in loving his covenant partners, and he doesn't back down in cursing those who curse him. Did you know that? He doesn't back down a bit. Look at him. I like this. Don't you like this? He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the chesed which he swore to your fathers. Isn't that good? Now, you can read this all through the Old Testament that God is trying to convince us to stick with him in this. Mm. Stick with me in this. Why? Because I want to do this for you. I want to love you. I want to keep my covenant. I want to keep my promises with you. I want to do, I'm the Lord your God. He keeps saying it over. I'm the Lord your God. I'm your God. Right? I'm your God. Yours. Not the person next to you. I'm the Lord your God. And I want to be faithful. I want to keep covenant. And chesed. How many of you know that it's not as much of a blessing if somebody keeps covenant just because it's a covenant? But notice God said it's not just the covenant. The reason I made the covenant will stay just as long as the covenant itself. I want to do that. If I had a choice, I would do it all over for you again today. I'm not trying to get, do you see how God's saying that? I keep the covenant and I keep the love. I keep the chesed. I keep the mercy. Now, the word chesed cannot be translated in English with just one word. And so the Bible even translates it in different words and so on. But it means this, unfailing love, unfailing, grace, loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, devotion, loyalty, favor, strength, unselfish, unconditional love. Every time God uses that word, that's the idea of what he's saying. Remember this, the words are only trying to describe in a human language this massive, perfect love that God has in his heart. These words are limited. Hebrew's limited. Excuse me, Greek is limited. English is certainly limited. It's trying to describe something that is so beyond what we've ever experienced from any human being before that we don't get it. But thank God that he keeps saying, no, you need to listen to this. I want to love you. I want to love you. I have this love for you. Just like when David said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show the chesed of God to him for Jonathan's sake? That's the way God feels every day for you. Every day for you. Every day God feels that for you. But do you think you'd let him love you like that? No, you don't. No, you don't. Why? Because you don't believe it. I said, you don't believe it. No, you sit there and say, amen, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you don't believe it because if you did believe it, you'd go to your covenant God more. You stop complaining about things and you'd start thanking your covenant God that he's working on. You don't believe it. That's why God keeps trying to convince you of it. See, that's why I'm just going to feed this into you tonight. We're just going to go from scripture to scripture. I'm going to feed you with where God says all over the Bible that this covenant love that he has for you will last and last. It never ends. He's going to love you that way, even if you don't know it, even if you don't receive it, even if you say, yes, amen, wasn't that a blessing? But you walk out and act like he doesn't love you. He doesn't even know who you are and what your name is. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. See, what is God doing? He's saying, no, no, no. I'm the faithful God. I'm your God, whether you know it or not. I'm your God, right? Amen. Now, amen. Let's turn to some scriptures here. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Look at verse 6. God is full of chesed. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Abounding. Let me tell you what that word goodness is. Chesed. They translated it goodness here. I like goodness, don't you? Mm-hmm. I like when somebody is doing goodness to me, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
I like that. I like goodness. Don't you like goodness?
Yeah.
I like goodness. Notice this again. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now, who's proclaiming this? Is this some human being saying this about God? No, this is God. He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in chesed. What does that mean? It's not just a little bit. Oh, no. There's not sufficiency. Uh-uh. There's an overabundance of this. I mean, he's spilling over with this stuff. You can't get close to him without it oozing all over you. I mean, it's going to get, don't get close. It's going to, if you just walk on the floor close, it's all over the floor. It oozes out of God. Right. He's abounding. Abounding means there's too much. He's the God of too much love, over an abundance of love for us. And you think your little weaknesses and problems and sins just limit God, right? Huh? Like he's, I don't love you anymore. I don't feel the same way that I used to. I'm not in love with, no. God's abounding. This stuff is almost, in a sense, created within God. And it just keeps oozing out of him. But notice the one thing that it says there that he is abounding in is that chesed, covenant, loyalty, love of God. He's abounding in it. Abounding in it. And we think we have problems. Huh? See, if we had a revelation of this in our hearts, there are no problems. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? And he is abounding, oozing, overflowing with covenant love. Now remember, this love is not just feeling. It is a solid blood oath to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's what makes it so powerful. It's not just a feeling in God's heart. It's a solid blood oath to fulfill what the feeling promised to fulfill. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. You didn't get that. Mm-hmm. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. You didn't get it. Let me say that again. The power of this chesed love of God is that it's coupled with a covenant. It comes up with covenant all the time. He brings up the oath and the covenant and the chesed. And he's abounding with it. The power of it is that God is over, what he's overflowing with is that which caused him to covenant and swear with the blood of his son that he would keep all of his promises to you. That's what God abounds with. So if there's one thing you can depend on that'll never change with God, that is his willingness to keep his covenant and his overwhelming love to try to do it for you. If you would ever get it and let him. Yes. If you'd ever see into it. If you could ever believe it enough to call on the name of the Lord in the middle of your problems. Rather than complaining, kicking the washing machine, cussing the car, and blaming it on your spouse and everybody else. If we could ever learn that our covenant God is oozing with love, loyalty for us to help us every day. Every day. All right, let's look at another scripture. Nehemiah. You know where that is? Before Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Let's just pull a little passage out of here. Verse 6. Nehemiah 9:6. It's on page 428 if you have a good Bible. No, you know better than that. Okay, 9:6, Nehemiah. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. Notice verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, against all the people of the land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself as it is this day. Now skip down to verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in... What do you think that word is? Why does it keep saying that that's the thing God's abundant in? Because he is. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. He's abundant in that overflowing mercy, loving kindness, loyalty that he swore in blood to keep, he's abundant in it. What does that mean? Let me say it again. He doesn't just do it because he promised. He does it because he wants to. But he swore in blood to do it so that you would know and be convinced that he wants to. Because he's abounding in this. He's overflowing with this love. He wants to help you. Some of you have been discouraged in your life and you're thinking, I don't know if my life's going to reach its potential. I've wasted these years. I've come this far. You don't know who your God. You don't know who he is. You don't have a revelation of who he is yet. No, this is who he is right here. He is abundant. He is abounding. He is abundant in kindness, chesed, and did not forsake them. What did it say? These guys were squirrely birds. They were hard-headed. They were rebellious. They were prideful. They were complainers. They didn't deserve a thing. But you know what? God was abundant in this covenant love for them. And so he stuck with them. Now he had to take them through the ringer a little bit, didn't he? Because they wouldn't have it any other way. They couldn't listen. In fact, did you know that the reason why that first group of the children of Israel couldn't go into the promised land was because they didn't have a revelation of who God really was? And so they kept saying, it was better in Egypt, man. This is not working, everything. And God did miracle after miracle after miracle to show his love for them, but they didn't get it. And you know what? God's done miracle after miracle for you, and you don't get it. And you'll go around your wilderness for the rest of your life if one day you don't come on the fact that God loves me. He's not trying to keep me out of the promised land. He's trying to get me in. All I got to do is look to him and open my mouth wide and say, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'm with you. I'll do it. I'm not complaining anymore. I know you're going to love me. It wasn't better in Egypt. No, it's better with you.
That's right.
It's only better with you. Why? Because in Egypt, Pharaoh did not have an abundance of chesed. You do. You're my God, and you love me. See, if we can understand this, we won't blame it on our boss. We won't get so defensive with people. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? My God loves me. Say that. My God loves me. Say it again. My God loves me. All right, let's look at another passage. Let's go over to 1 Kings, to the left a few books. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I want to look at verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Do you hear what he just said? Do you hear what he said? Who would ever make a covenant with their servants? Who in this world would ever make a covenant with their own slaves? Who would do that? Why would you make a covenant with your slaves? They're your slaves. You don't have to make a covenant with them. And Solomon said, you alone would do that, God. You're the only one I know, he says, who would make a covenant with your slaves. You're the only one. Why would he do that? Because he's abundant in chesed. He didn't have to do that. We're just servants. We're down here. I mean, he didn't have to do a thing for us. He could have just let us hang. But no, from the very beginning, he had this love for us. He can't do it. Did you hear what I said? He can't. God can do anything. He can't. He can't stop loving. Why? Because he's abounding in it. It just keeps coming out. He's got this, and that love is a covenant loyalty love. He's got to be faithful. He has to be faithful. Why? That's just who he is. He's abounding in it. He's wall-to-wall loyal love for you. Well, what if you're not loyal? He's still loyal. You know what Romans 3 says? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Certainly not. God forbid, the King James says. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. God's the only one that's going to keep his part. Even if you don't get the benefit by it, because you can't stick with it, because you got all off trying to fight your own way, Because you didn't think God was going to fight for you, right? You didn't think he was on your team. You thought he got mad at you. He let you slide because you messed up. No, it's just because you don't know him yet. You don't know who he is yet. You don't understand the covenant yet. You don't understand the covenant, and you don't understand the love behind the covenant. He's abounding in this stuff. And Solomon says here, Solomon, by the way, was the wisest man that ever lived before Jesus came along. Isn't that true? Isn't that what the Bible says? And you know what Solomon says? You're the only one who would do that. Who else would cut a covenant with his servants but the Lord our God? Why would he do that? Because of his love, his covenant love. All right, let's flip over now to the book of Psalms. The word chesed, that covenant love, is found all over the book of Psalms. We'll just pick out a few. Look at chapter 17, Psalm 17. Look at verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous chesed by your right hand. Hear what David said? He called it marvelous. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible that God has this kind of covenant love for us. It's amazing. He says, show your marvelous chesed. Show it. You know what you need to do in situations that you're dealing with? You need to just look up at your covenant God and say, this would be a good time for you to show your marvelous chesed toward me. This would be a good time, God, right now. That's what David's saying. He said, it's time for some of that good stuff that I've had before. That's just marvelous. Marvelous means it's a marvel. It's beyond reason. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to comprehend that it's so wonderful that God would be like that for us, but he is. And listen, and he's not up there saying, well, I'm loving you guys. You know, it's a commitment. Now I'm loving you guys. No, it's not that kind of love. He loves loving you. Are you getting this yet? He loves this. This is the joy of his life to show this kind of love. That's what makes it so marvelous. Is he enjoys it. He enjoys loving us. All right, look at chapter 32 of the book of Psalms. Psalm 32. Look at the 10th verse. We'll just pick that one out quickly. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, chesed shall surround him. I like that, don't you? Chesed, the covenant loyalty, love that God is abundant with, will surround me. I like that. I want it all around me, don't you? I want to dive in like a swimming pool so that there's no part of me that's not in his love. I want to be completely surrounded. Well, God wants that too. This is scripture. God wants you to be completely surrounded. Look at the 63rd Psalm. Psalm 63. Chapter 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Let me tell you this. When you get a revelation of the love of God, it's not as hard to get up in the morning to pray. Do you know that? When you begin to lose that and it begins to fade away, you can't cut the sheets. You can't get out of bed early. You know why? Because you don't remember who he is. You're forgetting. Your memory is lapsing. You're forgetting who he is. When you realize who he is, how many of you remember that certain someone that you felt really loved you and you wanted to be with them all the time? Isn't that true? Huh? Psalm 63. O Lord, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Do you hear that? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your chesed is better than life. You hear what he said? See, when you get this in your heart and you realize what this love is all about, he says here, David says, this is better than life itself. Your love is better than living. I thirst for you. There is nothing. Now, this is the king talking. He's got the pleasures of the world at his disposal, right there in his hands. You know what he says? He says, your love is just better than life. I long for you. My flesh craves you. And then he says, why? Because of your chesed. It's better than life. See, if we can get that, Talk about a change of perspective. You don't walk around gloom and doom anymore, depressed, complaining, pity parties. Why? Because there's somebody, the ultimate person in the whole world.
Thank you, Lord.
Is so abundant in his love for you. Amen. You know the enemy doesn't want you to get this. Did you know that? Did you know that? He wants you to think that you're on your own. You know, God just helps those who help themselves. Right? God's not going to do anything for you. You do the best you can. He might help you along a little bit here and a little bit there. That's the way some doctrine is taught. That's not what the Bible's saying, is it? David's saying, man, this is better than life to know this kind of love that you have for me. It's better than life. Say it. Say, God loves me.
God loves me.
Say, God's love,
God's
is better than life itself.
Than life itself.
Look at the 89th Psalm. Psalm 89. Father, open our hearts to be able to hear this, to receive the truth of this. 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord
forever.
What do you think that word mercies are? Who'd want to sing forever? Unless there was something good to sing about. You understand what I'm saying? He had a revelation of this. He understood something about this love. And he said, I'll sing of this love forever. Can you see that? Why? Because it's covenant. It's loyal. I can depend on it. When anybody else lets me down, I can depend on this. It's faithful. It's true. It's always there. And it's always abundant. There's never an insufficiency. No matter what I'm going through, I will sing of the chesed of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known his faithfulness to all generations. Let me tell you something. I don't understand people that want to be Christians and not say that God is faithful. I don't understand that. I don't understand people like that. When God says something and he swears in blood and he has this love and he tells us all over the word that he's faithful, I'm the Lord your God who keeps covenant and promise and my mercy and so on, and people want to come in, no wonder why some people can't worship God. No wonder why we preach to them and tell them, well, God might keep his promise and he might not. We can't figure out why they don't just open their heart up and worship. Why? Because they don't know if God's mad at them or not. They don't know how God feels about him today. God's a sovereign God. He can kind of feel one way and the other way, and he'll help you today and he won't help you tomorrow. But I want you to notice the God of the Bible is a very different God. It's a very different God. And David here understood this God. And David's not even born again. Right? He's not even reborn. But let me tell you something. He knew his God loved him. And somehow, some way, his God was going to get him born again. You remember David said, one time he said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And one time over in the 51st Psalm, he said, cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, God. Right? Renew a right spirit. He's asking God. David doesn't even really have the words. He doesn't really know how to ask to be born again, but he's trying to ask God, Lord, somehow, some way, help me be born again. But notice he knows his God. And he knows somehow, some way, his God is working on something to change the inside of him. Thank God we're already changed on the inside, aren't we? We've already got this. We ought to be singing forever and ever and ever about this chesed love. Why? Because he's already proven to us his faithfulness. He's already died on the cross. Now he's laid it all down. This is way back before there. He had the revelation before Jesus even came. David didn't even have a Bible. Right? He had the law, the first five books, but he didn't even have all this stuff that we're reading. Man, he barely had anything to go on. But I tell you what he had. He had a revelation of the chesed, covenant, loyalty, love of God. And that's why he said, I'll sing of that forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. You know what? That's a commitment that I have too. With my mouth, I will tell everybody that God's faithful. I refuse to teach people that God's not faithful to his word. I refuse to do it. I don't care what anybody else teaches and preaches and how theological it sounds and how smart it sounds and how slick it is and how smooth and how much it pacifies a situation and an issue. I will tell them, you know what? I don't care what happened. I'll tell you this, God's faithful. I don't know why this happened or why that happened or why the other thing happened, but I know this, that God's faithful. Why? Because He's abounding in chesed, covenant, loyal love, and He will never change. Didn't He say that?
Yeah.
See? And I'll sing of this forever. I'll preach this forever. That's what David's saying too. And some of you in here that are called to the ministry, let me tell you, God's calling you. God's calling you to be one who will sing of His covenant love forever and declare His faithfulness to all generations. Don't you let anybody ever say about God that He might not keep His promises to people that are walking in His in obedience to Him. You understand? Now, people that are against God, He's going to keep His promises to curse them. See, that's not the problem we have. We have the problem with the people in the family of God who are praying and trying to seek God, but yet people are feeding into the mind, well, we just trust God, whatever He wants to do. See that? It sounds so good. It sounds so nice, but you know, it's not what God said. The Word says that God wants to keep His covenant. And He says, I will sing of the chesed of God forever. With my mouth I will make known Your faithfulness to all generations. For You have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with My chosen. Do you see that? I have made, this is God talking. I have made a covenant with My chosen. I have sworn to My servant David. He's not trying to back down. Now, let me tell you, if when you read the whole Bible and you see all of these things where God says, I am the faithful God who keeps My covenant and My chesed and all that, and then to turn around and to say that God might not do it, God would be the biggest liar, because He over and over and over and over and over convinces us that that's not who He is. That's not who He is. Men came up with that. God didn't come up with that. There's nothing in God that has the ability to even consider not keeping His covenant promises, because He has this love. This love drives Him to keep it. All right. Chapter 98. You ever think it's been so long that maybe God forgot? Look at this, 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His chesed and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. Don't you like that? He remembered. Well, it's been a long time since He did make this covenant, hasn't it? No, He remembers. He remembers. Why? Because He's abounding with this. It's welling up in His heart all the time. If you could know the thoughts that God has for you every single day, when you get up in the morning, whether you get up in a good mood or a not so good mood, if you could know what was welling up in the heart of God that He wanted to show you that day, if you would ever be able to open up to Him and allow Him to do it. He's abounding in this stuff. There is no shortage. He's not looking to give one person a little bit, another person a little bit, and the rest have to wait till tomorrow. Oh, no, no, no. There's such an abundance of this. And I tell you what, so few people are tapping into this. There's no way we could ever exhaust this. No way. And God, He's just looking for somebody, somebody, somebody. Let me show this too. All right, where were we? He remembered His mercy and His faithfulness. I like that. Let's look at chapter 100 right there. Look at this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for, here's the reason you do that, for the Lord is good and His chesed is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. You want to know why you should be thankful to God? Because the Lord is good and His chesed is everlasting. Amen. Everlasting. Say it. Say, God loves me.
God loves me.
Say, He really loves me.
Really loves.
All right. You want to see if He really does? Mm-hmm. Look at chapter 136. Maybe you haven't heard it enough. 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His chesed endures forever. Are you there yet?
Yep.
Verse 2. Oh, give thanks to the God of God, for His chesed endures forever. Verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His chesed endures forever. Verse 4. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His chesed endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His chesed endures forever. Do you think God's trying to get something across to us? Huh? I'm starting to pick up that there's a little bit of repetition going on here. Did you pick that up? Let me tell you, God wants to communicate with everybody. So God, you know, He wrote the first rap song here, you know. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. And the little dancing girls, for His mercy endures forever. You know what I mean? Somebody needs to throw down a beat right now. This thing goes all the way. Look at it, verse 6. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His chesed. You know what it's trying to say? Everything God did, He did because of this covenant loyalty love for us. Everything that He does is out of this. Everything that He ever thought of doing is because of this. And He's trying to get it across to us. Look at this. Verse 7. To Him who made the great lights, for His mercy endures forever. His chesed. To the sun to rule the day, for His mercy endures. The moon and the stars, His mercy, His chesed. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy, His chesed, His covenant loyalty. 26 times in this. That's all it says is everything that God ever does for you, He does it out of His love. He doesn't do it because He has to do it. He doesn't do it because you beg. He doesn't do it because you whine and cry. He doesn't do it because you come in humbling yourself, acting like you're weak and a worm and you don't deserve anything. So He says, oh, I feel bad for you. No, He doesn't do it for that. He does it because He wants to do it. He's got this overwhelming, abundant love for you. He's got to do it for you. If we could ever get the understanding that He has this love for us and turn to Him and open our mouth wide and let Him do it and stop trying to do it ourselves. Stop trying to complain about it. Stop trying to fight with this person and that person. Stop trying to throw our little pity party. Stop trying to play the little game so that people affirm us. Oh, I'm no good at that. Oh, you really are. Oh, no, I'm not. You know. So, you know why we do that? You know why we do that? Because we don't have a revelation of the love of God. That's why. Because His chesed, agape love, endures forever. He loves us. He loves us. He loves me. He loves me. You understand that? He loves me. God loves me. He cares about me. He cares about my feelings. He cares about my insecurities. He cares about the dreams of my heart. The things that I want to see in my life. He cares about that. His agape love, covenant chesed love, is overwhelming. For my feelings. He cares about those. He wants to see my dreams come to pass more than I do. Because He loves me. That's why He made promises to help my dreams come true. Because He loves me. Not because He has to. Not because He feels bad for me. He loves me. And when my dreams come to pass, He's more excited about it than I am. Because I'm excited about it. Because He loves me. I'm not done with you yet. Proverbs. Well, I'll just quote that one. Turn to Jonah. Bet you didn't think we were going to Jonah. I can tell you right now, Jonah had a revelation of the love of God. And I'm going to show you right now how it got him in a mess. I'll tell you what Proverbs 19:22 says. This is a little tip for any single guy wanting his wife. Proverbs says, what is desired in a man is chesed. Not harshness. Not boldness. Want to know what's really desired? It's that covenant love. Abounding. Well, you know what Proverbs 31 says? The 26th verse talks about how she's a woman and on her tongue is the law of chesed. She will not speak outside of covenant love. She won't say it. She won't say it. She will not say it. Proverbs 31, she will not speak outside of love. Covenant love. Why? She's committed herself. Isn't that good? All right, Jonah, are you there yet? Chapter 2. Let me just read a few verses. I think you'll get the picture of it. The book of Jonah is so short, you can read it anytime. Not too long. Chapter 2, verse 10. Look at this. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Thought you'd enjoy that verse. You know the story. God told him, go to Nineveh and preach to them. They need to repent, or I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah basically said, I want you to. I don't like those guys. I'm going to Tarsus. I'm going the other way. And so God said, no, I need. Now, why did God want to send Jonah? He loved him. Well, I thought he said he was going to destroy him. Yeah, but he didn't want to. Trying to get somebody to go tell him. There are people around us all the time, and God loves them. He wants you to tell them. Why? He doesn't want to destroy them. He's trying to get, we're a bunch of Jonas. We don't have time for that. And this overwhelming, abundant covenant loyalty of God, where Jesus died for the whole world, he wants to show them. And we're a bunch of generations of Jonas all around who don't want to share the love of God. He said, go tell them. Jonah said, I don't want to tell them. I don't like those guys. And so God said, all right, I got a hungry fish here. So that fish swallowed Jonah and ended up, Jonah, you know, decided in there that he'd pray. And God got him out of the fish. The fish, you know, threw him up. Why? Because God loved him. Right? All right, now let's pick the story up. Look at chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, as I said before, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh this time, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Took 3 days to get across it. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. A lot of compassion there from Jonah. Huh? All right, let's come down to verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now notice this, chapter 4, let's just read verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. But it displeased Noah exceedingly, and he became angry. Look at verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord. Now I want you to listen to what he prayed. Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in chesed, one who relents from doing it. See, that's why I wouldn't go, because I knew you were going to do that. Can you see that? Jonah was so convinced that God was, notice the word abundant in chesed. Can you see that? That's the abundance. You want to know what the abundance is? That's it right there. The covenant love. The loyalty. That's what it is right there. He said, I knew you were like that, so that's why I didn't go to him, because I knew if they repented, you'd do that. See, let me tell you, you got to be careful when you come against people in the body of Christ. You got to be careful. They did you wrong, and so you're going to talk about them, and you're going to get offended at them and hold unforgiveness. You got to remember something. That chesed love of God is flowing toward them, even if they did you wrong. So you got to watch. Don't get crosswise of God's love, right? Some big fish out there that'll gobble you up. All right, now let's come over to the New Testament. Over in the New Testament, the word chesed is a Hebrew word, and it's not found obviously in the New Testament because the New Testament is written in Greek. And so we have to pick up another word. Actually, there are several words: the word charis or grace, and mercy, and but also this word that seems to depict this kind of love in the most fullest form is the word you've heard of, agape. Agape. Let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians. chapter 13, if you've been by there before, Paul had a revelation of this love, and he begins to explain this kind of love. Now remember this, we're switching words here from a Hebrew word to a Greek word, but we're not switching gods. We're not switching love. It's the same. So it's only different words trying their best to use human words to describe this awesome love of God. See? But it's all the same thing. They're just trying to describe it with the words that they have. Now notice here, chapter 13, verse 4. Love, agape, suffers long and is kind, patient. It endures. Somebody says, well, I tried to help them, but they said, you know, they didn't listen to me, so forget it. You are so far removed from the love of God. So far removed. Love suffers long. Love is, it endures, hangs in there a long, long time. Far longer than we would. And it's kind. Well, I'm here, right? But we're not kind. Notice all the attributes. They're all here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. See, I can tell sometimes I'm far away from the love of God because I behave rudely. Say things that are not kind, sensitive. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. You can't provoke. Well, they just know where to push my buttons. Right? Yeah, that's not love. That's selfish, isn't it? I like God. No, is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That includes the word. Bears all things. Believes all things. That doesn't mean gullible. That just means believes the positive. Believes the best about people. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Always stays positive and hopeful. Endures all things. And notice this. Love never fails. Love never fails. How many of you are willing to resist God's love tonight? Not a chance. Huh? No. Say it. Say, he loves me. He loves me with that kind of love. Remember that John 3:16 says, for God so agape the world. Mm-hmm. That he what? Gave his only son. And when he gave his only son, he came into what? Covenant with us, didn't he? For God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember what Romans 5:8 says? But God demonstrated his own love, agape, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It wasn't dependent on you. While we were still sinners, right? We don't do that with people. Well, if they'll apologize, I'll forgive him, right? In that while we were, God demonstrated his agape. You want to know how he demonstrated? You want to get a picture of his love? While we were still sinners, down here cursing God as human beings and talking and doing nothing to please him, he died for us. He died, laid it all down for us. Can you see that? How far is God willing to go? All the way. Well, what if we're not up to par? All the way. All the way. He went all the way for you. All the way. 100%. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I won't talk about chapter 5 where it says, husbands, agape your wives as Christ agape the church and gave himself for it. I won't bring that up. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. First verse. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the other. But notice this. But God, don't you like that? Don't you like that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great agape with which he loved us. Great agape. Do you see that? Those adjectives are not in there just because, you know, they needed had a little more room on the page and they just needed to kind of fill it up, so they stuck some extra words in there. Oh no, that's descriptive. But God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that good? I like that the Bible doesn't say he's rich in wrath and anger, ticked off, short-fused. No, he's abundant in mercy. And with his great love with which he loved who?
Us.
Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Look at chapter 3, 14th verse. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in agape, listen to this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height to know the agape of God. Let me show you this again. Look at this. That you being rooted and grounded in agape may be able. So you're not even able if you don't get this agape rooted and grounded inside of your own heart. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ. What did it just say? All the width, all the length, all the depth, all the height of God is all agape. You see that? It's all God's got nothing in him that wants to hurt you. Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. In fact, you know, the Bible says, well, the Old Testament, God was harsh in the Old Testament. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You know why over there in Deuteronomy chapter 2, God told them, you take that virgin who was found that she wasn't a virgin, that she had committed fornication before she was married, you take her out and stone her in front of her father's house, and we say, wow, that's a mean God back then. Thank God he's not like that now. No, read the rest of it. He says, and so you shall put away the evil from among you. God's saying, if I don't do that to her, the others will fall into sin and out of my love. And we'll have a whole society that says it's okay. And thus, we'll end up going to hell. Do you see the love of God? See, when you really love, you think different. You think different, but it's all love. It's all love. Now, all right, let me just give it a little bit more. Let me just quote to you. You remember what 1 John 3:1 says? Behold what manner of agape that God has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold what manner. What is he saying? Can you believe that God would have that kind of love for us, that we would be called the sons, the children of God? If anybody of New Testament writers had a revelation of the love of God, it was John, out of all of them. In the book of Matthew, agape is used 9 times. In the book of Mark, 5 times. In the book of Luke, 13 times. In the book of John, 44 times. In fact, listen to this. In the 3 books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 7 chapters, he uses agape 56 times. You think God's trying to get this across to us?
Yeah.
Is he holding back? No. What is he doing? You know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that's right there toward the end of the Bible. We started from the beginning all the way to the end. What is he doing? He said, I'm still trying to convince you of my love. I'm still trying to get you. In fact, you got to see this in 1 John. Sometimes I don't know what to cut out because it's all so good. But I'm skipping some things and trying to highlight some things that would be blessings. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us agape one another, for agape is of God. And everyone who agapes is born of God and knows God. He who does not agape does not know God, for God is agape. You see that? Length, width, depth, height, wall to wall, abounding, abundant in it, overflowing. Can you see that? For God is agape. Notice this. In this, the agape of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this agape, not that we agape, that's bad Greek, but we don't speak Greek. Not that we agape God, but that He agape us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so agape us, we also ought to agape one another. See, until you get a revelation of the love that God has for you, then you can't love other people that way. Because you have a deficiency in your own heart. You just don't see it. All right, let's tie this thing together. John 21, St. John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. Let me tell you who struggled with this agape thing. That was Peter. But I want you to see that he understood it. He struggled with. How many of you remember Peter had a tough time right there at the end when Jesus died? You remember that? Peter, wanting to stand up for him, said, "They're not going to take you and kill you. I'll die for you if I have to." And Jesus said, "You ain't going to even make it till the rooster crows, buddy. Three times you're going to deny that you even know me." Remember that? And Peter said, "What are you talking about?" You know, he was feeling real tough right then. But when all those guards came with swords and such, actually at first he chopped off the ear. What really freaked him out, I think, is when Jesus said, "Put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." And Jesus healed the guy's ear. And now Peter's going, "I don't even know what's going on anymore. You know, I'm lost here with what's happening." You know, Jesus tried to tell him, "I'm going to die." You know, had the Passover with him and explained it all to him. But anyway, he denied the Lord three times, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Three times. "No, I don't know him. I don't even know him." No. Cussed even, didn't he? He just got mad and cussed. Probably flipped somebody off. "I don't know him, all right?" Well, so Jesus ends up being killed. Now he really feels like a heel, right? And then Jesus is raised from the dead and appears to him. Now he really feels bad, right? "This is my friend." He really feels terrible. So you remember we read the story on Sunday. He went fishing. But let's pick it up here. Let's see. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were with him. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said, 'We're going also.' And they went out immediately, got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing." You know the story. Come down here to verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these?'" Talking about the fish. Because, see, Simon was a fisherman. That's what Jesus called him out of. And now he's discouraged. Jesus was alive. He's discouraged. He said, "I'm going fishing." Seems like, from what Jesus is saying to him, that Peter wasn't just saying, "I'm going fishing today." He seems like he's saying, "I'm going back to fishing." So Jesus comes and says, "Simon, do you agape, have a covenant, loyalty, faithful devotion to me more than these fish?" I want you to notice this. In the English, we miss this whole thing. And he said to him, end of verse 15, "Yes, Lord. You know that I..." See, our Bible says love, but that's not the word agape. That's the word phileo. Have affection for. He says, "Lord, you know that I have affection for you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, and he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" See, Jesus caught what he said. "Do you have a covenant love for me? Do you have a loyalty like I have for you?" Now see, Jesus just demonstrated his covenant loyalty. I mean, he was murdered brutally and hung on a cross with shame. And now he's looking at Peter, saying, do you have that kind for me? Peter said, well, you know I have feelings for you. That's what he's saying. You know I have some feelings for you. You know I have some affection for you. But he can't say it. Peter, do you agape me? Notice the second time. Do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, have affection for you. Jesus says, tend my sheep. 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah. And listen to what Jesus said. Do you phileo me? Third time he said, Simon, do you really just phileo me? Do you really just have affection? Notice this. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you really only phileo me, Peter? And that hurt him because he couldn't say it. Why? Because Peter saw it in action. When you get a revelation of the love of God, and then you turn the spotlight on yourself, you realize how not loving you are compared to the love of God. How inadequate you are. How unfaithful you are to even your closest relatives and those who you think you're loyal to. When you get a revelation and you watch God demonstrate it and how he covenanted all the way back there with Abraham and followed through with it all the way to the cross, even the death, the most horrible kind of death in history, he followed it through. And Peter couldn't say it. He said, I can't say that I have that for you like you do for me. And so he was grieved that Jesus said the third time, do you phileo me? Well, Jesus said in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, let me tell you, this is an encouragement. Listen to this. Some of you don't realize this. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's this thing he said way back at the beginning. What did he say? He said, it's okay. Come on. You're going to make it. Mm-hmm. You're going to make it. This love is going to grow in your heart, Peter. See, history tells us that Peter died crucified. They were going to crucify him. But he couldn't handle being crucified in the same manner as the Lord because he didn't feel worthy. He said, so please crucify me upside down. And so history tells us that they did. And they carried him where he did not wish. Why? And he proved his agape for the Lord. And the Lord is encouraging him here and saying, come on, you'll get this. You'll get this. You'll get this. Now, so I said, that's not much of an encouragement. Let's look at one more scripture. Let's turn over and see something that Peter said later on in his life in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I like the fact that Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus asked him 3 times about his love. Gave him 3 opportunities right there, huh? Mm-hmm. But you know what? Some people look down on Peter. I don't look down on him. He's honest. In the light of what Jesus had just done, that was honesty, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Look at what Peter says. He's writing here. He's a lot older now. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent agape for one another. For agape will cover a multitude of sins. Don't you think he was thinking about his own? And the fact that not only did Jesus lay his life down for Peter and ask Peter if he had that same agape and Peter couldn't do it, but the way that Jesus responded to him every time and said, it's okay, feed my lambs. You don't have to be up to par with me to receive my love. You don't have to be up at my level of perfection and excellence. It's okay. And ended the conversation, said, come on, follow me. You're still on my team. I still have this love for you, even if you don't have this for me. Come on. Stick with me. And here, toward the end of Peter's life, when he's older, he's writing and he's saying, and remember this, guys. I've learned this in my life. Above all things, have fervent agape for one another. Because the agape covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't matter whether you've denied the Lord three times or done something in your life that just blows it. Let me tell you something. God's agape love covers all of that. All of it. Did you hear what I said? All of it. All the mistakes. Well, I've wasted so many years now. Yeah, all of it. All of it. His love covers a multitude. And Peter here is saying, listen, guys, I've learned this. His love covers it. And if you want to know the truth, Peter was the pillar of the church back in those days. I mean, he was the one that had more power flowing through his life than about anybody that we saw in the book of Acts, where the Bible says that he had so much power flowing through his life after that whole conversation with Jesus, where he couldn't admit that he had covenant love loyalty unconditionally for Jesus. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit hit him, the power of God came on him so strong that they brought the sick into the streets so that at least as Peter walked by, his shadow might be cast on them and they were healed. And the Bible went on to say, and they were healed that way. They were healed by his power. What is Jesus saying? That's okay. I got enough love for both of us. Come on. Come on. Say this with me. Say, God loves me. God loves me. He cares about me. He cares about my dreams. He cares about my passions. He cares about my feelings. He cares about my hurts. He cares about my problems. God loves me. He has covenanted his love toward me. He'll never remove it. He's abounding in chesed. Oh, I sing of this great mercy of God. I will sing of it forever because he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. 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 Say it. Say me. He loves me. He cares about me so deeply and has sworn in blood that he will love me forever. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love today. I thank you for your love today. I thank you for your love today, oh God. I will sing of your love forever. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I want you to stand in just a second. And as we do, I want you to keep your eyes closed. After you stand, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to allow the covenant chesed, abounding chesed, love of God, the agape, unconditional loyalty to you, to minister to you. And there are areas in your heart and in your life that you have not allowed the love of God to come into yet. And I want you to stretch your hands up to the Lord and begin to tell him, I receive your love today. I receive it. I receive it. Go ahead, let's stand. Stretch your hands up to the Lord. Tell him, I receive it. I receive it. I receive your love today. I receive your love today. You're abounding in love today. I receive your love today. I receive it. God is healing some hurts right now with his love. Right now. Right now. Some of you are being healed. Some of you, your sins are being washed away by the blood and by the love of Jesus right now. Oh, we receive your love, God. We receive your love tonight, God. Oh, you'll never take it back. You'll never run out of love for us. Covenant, agape, chesed, love of God. You care about us, Lord. You love us. You care about my dreams. Come on, say it. Talk to him. I receive your love for my dreams, God. I receive your love for my ministry, God. I receive your love for my marriage. my insecurities are surrounded with your love, oh God. I forgive everybody. I thank you for forgiving me, oh God, with your love, your love, your love, the love of God, overflowing abundantly.